Good evening. My name is Barrett. If I haven't met you yet, I'm one of the ministers here. And normally on Wednesday nights of this quarter, Wes has been our preaching. Well, Wes is our preaching minister. And on Wednesdays in the quarter, this quarter, he's been teaching. And so I'm a guest starring tonight. And I appreciate, surprise, I appreciate you showing up. Ha ha, you didn't know, but you're here. And I like this auditorium layout because there's several of you that can't see me, and that's okay. I'll get over it. I'm glad that y'all are here, and like Wes is prone to mention on Wednesday evenings, thank you. Your presence is encouraging. I have a tendency to sit near the back for lots of reasons, but this evening I got to sit up front, and I agree with Reggie. The worship sounded great, so thank you for encouraging me, and I'm sure others with your worship. I'm thankful that I get to bring part of the word this evening and encourage you that way. If I can get my slides pulled up, I'm going to run them from here. And now I should have told Jessica that well before now, but we're doing it live. Okay, so this is my oldest son who is now 7, but when this photo was taken, he was 2 years old. And when he was 2, we lived near Nashville, Tennessee, and we decided one day, to go and have a family zoo outing. And so this is a picture from that particular zoo outing, and that's us at the zoo. Start of a great day. It was warm, it was windy, early spring. The animals were visible, which is important. I don't know if you've been to a zoo on a day where they're not visible, but it makes you really doubt your decision-making. But we're at the zoo having a great day. And this was one of those zoos that has peacocks out amongst the people. I don't know if you've been to one like that, but they're just loose out there. And we had chased some peacocks around and gotten some great video of our 2-year-old son chasing peacocks. And I was like, what a great day, right? Well, some critical context to this story and where we're going with the rest of our evening. My son's name is Bear, B-E-A-R, like the animal. That's really cute when he spells it for you. When I do it, it sounds like I'm insulting your intelligence. But his name's Bear, and so naturally, we make a big deal out of stopping by the bear exhibit at the zoo, right? Obviously. And this particular time was the first time. And so we had gone to all these other exhibits, and then here we are, kind of a crescendo at the bear exhibit with Bear. And so we walk in, and sure enough, we walk into this room. It's like a bear viewing room, and we walk in, and up against the glass is one of these things. And he's an Andean bear, so it's been explained to me. I don't know a lot about bears. I just named my son after them. So this guy is in the water, half rock, very similar to this photo. And he's putting paws on the window. And we were like, what a cool mom and dad experience of like, here's our bear and there's a bear. And we're just like, eating it up, taking pictures and videos. And it was a great thing. And so in the moment, me being a dad had a very like dad joke experience. And I'm like leaning down with him and I'm like, your name's Bear and that's a bear. But don't try to pick any fights with people or animals because you're not as big as that bear. It was a stupid joke then. It's a stupid joke now. And he didn't care, and but we're having our moment. He wanders off, and there's a group of people between me and my son and the door, and I'm like, oh, no, stop. But then a man holds the door open for my 2-year-old, which don't do that. Anyway, and he leaves. Now, this is my first child, and so I thought he'll notice I'm not there and stop because I didn't know how toddlers worked. And so I get to the door. I open the door, and he's gone. And I had a small little panic attack, and I hit the dad jog, you know? And so I'm having the thoughts of, I don't think anybody's going to scoop up a 5-pound, 50-pound toddler and take off to the parking lot. But there are gorillas here, and there are tigers here. And so maybe I should, hurry up. And I'm looking, and I'm running, and I'm getting a little more panicked. And I turn the corner, and I'm calling out to my son by name. Right. You're ahead of me, right? The joke writes itself. I say, Bear! Bear! And the second time I said it, I catch this woman's face, and she sees 6'5", at the time, 300-ish pounds, sprinting and yelling, "Bear!" at the zoo, of all terrible places to do that. And we found him. It wasn't that big of a deal. The day ended on a good note. We crushed a peacock, but other than that, the stampede settled down and everything was fine, and we found our son. And I'm not sure, I've replayed that moment a lot, I've told that story a few times, I'm not sure there's anything that I could have said in the moment that would have made it better or made any sense, really, if I was yelling, "Son!" That's weird, right? "Boy!" Weirder, right? It's a bizarre thing to be yelling somebody's name and not getting the response that you wanted, right? It was kind of a weird experience. And I could have been yelling those things, but it would have been weird. It would have been unnatural. And I yelled his name because I cared, right? And if you care, you know his name and you use the name to get their attention. How good does it feel to have your name be remembered? It's a good thing, right? And maybe even to, I'll quickly share, because I've already told way too long of the story, but I'll quickly share, like, when I moved to a smaller town from DFW, I moved out of the Metroplex to a smaller town, and after going to the same coffee shop for a while, the barista there was like, "Hey, Barrett," and the back of my head just blew. I was like, "You know my name? You know my order? This is crazy," right? That doesn't happen here often, but she remembered my name, and I thought, man, that's really cool. Made me feel really good. Made me feel special. Matt Mead, one of our ministers here, just told me the story that he goes to the same Starbucks every day, sometimes twice a day, and the guy there knew his name, and he was like, "So, you know, I'm first name basis with my Starbucks barista here off of Coit and 121. I thought, that's pretty special. And then he said he went through the drive-thru the other day, and he was like, "Hey, I saw you at Walmart." And Matt was like, "That's a little too intimate with my Starbucks barista." He's like, "Maybe I don't like if they know my name." How cool is it when someone remembers your name and they can maybe from up front say, "Hey, there's two for one right here. There's two Kevins, and there's a John, and there's a Tom, and Olivia's over there, and Rebecca's over here." It feels good. Maybe it's stressful in this situation. Everybody's like, "Oh, I'm not talking," you know. But it feels good. And on the flip side, if somebody forgets your name, it doesn't feel great. I consider myself to be pretty good with names. But man, ministry is tough. There's a lot of names, right? And so when you forget somebody's name and they're like, "I have this problem and I need help and I'm coming to you as a minister of this church and representing my church family," and you're like, "What's your name again?" You know, tough place to start, right? So praise the Lord that we worship and serve a God that is good with names. Amen? He knows our names, and he knows them because he is an intimate, close, and relational, pursuing, and loving God. I hope that's an encouraging thought in and of itself tonight, if we didn't go any further, to know that the God of the universe knows your name, and he cares to know your name, and he doesn't want to forget your name. That's a very exciting thought to me. God's very good with names. In Exodus 3, he calls Moses, and I like the way this passage reads, and we're not going to read all of these that we're going to go through quickly tonight, but I encourage you to look them up and read them and see what you think, reading it through a different lens, a different context. But it says Moses sees the angel of the Lord appears as a burning bush, and he sees it, and he says, "I'm going to go over there and figure out why that's happening," which is a wild response. I think I would be like, "I'm not going to go anywhere near that." But he goes over there, and it says when the Lord sees him approach the bush, he says to him, "Moses, Moses." And then Moses says, "Here I am, Lord." And I think that was probably the 12th thing he said, because I think there probably would have been a lot of like, "What is happening? I'm very scared right now." But God uses Moses' name to call this murderer, now shepherd, into leadership. And he says, "Come with me, follow me, Moses." But he starts with his name. The very first thing he says to him is his name. And in 1 Samuel 3, we have a similar experience. Samuel is as a boy, a little boy, and he's soon to be a prophet and a priest and a judge for this whole nation. But at the time that this story takes place early in this book, he's just a boy, and he's studying under Eli, and they're asleep, and he wakes up, and he thinks Eli is calling him to his bedroom and calling him to serve him, right? His leader, this minister that he's under, right? But it's not that. It's the Lord calling his name and waking him up. And I think there's probably a different tone that God used with Moses in the wilderness and waking Samuel up to the point that he thought it was somebody in the next room, right? But he calls Samuel by name and he calls Saul by name. In Acts chapter 9, Saul is headed to Damascus and this bright light appears, right? You know the story. And he's blinded and he says, "Who is it, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" And I have to imagine that the next sentence just, you know, fries Saul's brain a little bit, where he says, "It's actually me, it's Jesus, the one you've been persecuting," right? He's like, "It's actually your worst nightmare, and here I am, and I'm calling you by name, and I know who you are, and I know what you've been doing, I know you've been persecuting me." And Saul's like, "Ugh." But he calls him by name. Isaiah 43 takes place in the Babylonian exile. And God gives his people hope by reminding his people that he knows them by name. He says, this exile is going to end. There will be an end to this. There is hope to this. I'm coming for you. And not just, I'm coming to you because I can, and I can rescue you. And not just because I've heard your prayers, but it is because I know you, and I want you, and I want relationship with you, my people. There is hope in that I have called you by name, and you are mine, right? Psalm 147, he determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. I like what author and speaker and preacher David Platt says when he reads this passage. He says he knows the stars by name. Bob, Judy, you know, just like the most mundane, boring English names for stars would be fascinating. He said maybe it's X9 or 3000, we don't know, right? Maybe it's just Bob, and he calls Bob the star out. But the same God that names the stars and cares to name the stars knows and cares about your name and your story. I know that this room setup is not ideal for class participation, but if I may ask you all, what does God using names tell us about God? And there may or may not be right or wrong answers. We'll find out. I mean, if you have said snorkel, you're wrong. But what does God using names tell us about the nature of God? It's personal. He's a personal God. That's one of the right answers. That's very good. Yeah. He cares about us. Cares about us, wants to remember who we are, right? That he would have a name to differentiate us from other people. I think that's an incredible point. Yes, personal and wanting a personal relationship with us. Very good. What else does this tell us about the nature of God, Steve?
He wants us to know that we are his. It's like when you call your son, because he is your son, that's why God calls us.
Yes, there's identity wrapped up in a name, right? You belong to me. I'm calling you my, not just my son or daughter or giving you some sort of title, but you belong to me. I remember your name. There's something to that for sure. Anybody else? What does this tell us about the nature of God that he would use names and this language shows up so much?
He wants our attention.
Oh, I think that's great, right? That's so good. I wanted Bear's attention more than like a lot of other things. You know, it's just like, I need this to pierce through. I need to get his attention. I need him to turn around, right? And I think God knows our names for that purpose, right? He says, I'm going to call them, I'm going to say Moses, I'm going to say Samuel, because I'm doing something with them, right? Before I give them a job to do, I need their attention, right? I think it's very important. Yes? We're going somewhere with that. Yeah, it's not random. It's very intentional. That will come up later. Okay, let's keep going. Yes to all of that. And I think he desires intimacy with his creation, right? He wants a relationship with us. He is personal. He is very intentional about knowing names and bringing up names and talking about names and saying, I know you by name, because he's an intentional, loving God, right? He desires intimacy with his creation. He walks with Adam and Eve in the garden. I think that is so cool, and we sometimes overlook that, of like, that was what he intended, right? Was to be here with us. He tells King David, I haven't commanded a house to be built. I haven't said, go build me a temple yet, because I've been in a tent dwelling with the people, and it's been a good thing. I've been amongst the people, and I like it, right? And then he eventually says, yes, build this temple. But I'm living amongst the temple. He sends Jesus, God made flesh, to experience humanity, to be intimately involved and intermingled with what it takes to be people. Why? Because that is his nature, right? That defines who he is. He is desiring to be intimate with us. He is close, he cares, and he loves you. And I think that's very important to be summed up in a lesson about names. Something we try to do a lot. We try to do, you know, something for God without spending time with God. But the invitation of Scripture and why he's calling these names is to partner and to be relational. He's calling us by name to be partners with him, to join in relationship with him, to then go and do things, right? To go and work. And sometimes we skip the first part. We skip the relationship part. We skip the intimacy, and we go straight to what am I doing and what can I do and how can I work for him and how can we work together? And that's great. There's a lot of pros to that, but it has to come in order. There should be an intimate relationship first. Our response to God's desire for intimacy with us is summed up nicely in James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So this God over all the universe knows our names, loves us, and desires to have an intimate relationship, a close relationship with all of us. And one, I think it's worth pausing to say he's capable of that, right? He is this all-powerful, all-knowing God outside of time, which makes him capable of listening to all of the prayers, knowing all of the names. I think that's a very important piece to this too. But then, you know, naturally our response should be worship, and worship looks like a lot of different things. And what I'm going to talk about tonight is this part of worship, drawing near to God. And we're going to talk about what Nicole said, being intentional with how we draw near to him. Do we have a plan to draw near to the Lord so that he will draw near to us? Here is my very loose tie-in to the series that Wes has been teaching on Wednesday nights this quarter. We're saved to serve, yes? Great. You're also saved to serve from a place of intimacy with God. The relationship that you have with God is this foundation for ministry. It is the soil from which your work and life grows, okay? And so if you want to experience a fulfilling and beautiful day-to-day, it comes from and is grown out of this type of soil, this intimacy with God. I love my wife, and it is from that love that I have for her that I will take out the trash, that I will do the dishes, I will do the laundry without complaining too much, right? It is from that love that there is obedience, right? To be a good steward of this relationship, we've been talking about stewards and being good stewards and being bad stewards a lot. We've used that word a lot. Well, no different tonight. To be a good steward of this relationship that, one, God wants, two, God gives us the option to enter into, right? If we are going to steward that relationship well, then we have to lean in. We have to lean into this relationship with our Lord, to abide with him, to dwell in his presence, to borrow other language from Scripture, to take the next step towards him. We've been talking about next steps this year as a congregation, as a church family, taking next steps and challenging each other and celebrating with each other. And we've brought those up, you know, from the stage, and we've put stuff out in the lobby, and we've sent stuff home on social media and with the kids and everything else. Well, I think it's important for us as leaders of this congregation, as people here on a Wednesday night, that we are mindful of our next step in stewarding our relationship with God. Because to be a bad steward is to squander this relationship and to say, I know he desires intimacy with him, with me, but I would rather just do the good works. I would rather just be a good person. It's uncomfortable for me to sit and be still and to tell him how I really feel. And instead, I'm just going to pray the prayers, and I'm going to make my way through the prayer list, and I'm going to make my way through the activities and the opportunities, but I'm going to neglect the relationship aspect of intimacy with him. So let us not squander our relationship with him. Every day, I have to make sure that I'm not wasting my time with my kids when I get home. I'm very bad at this, but I'm working on it. And I know lots of you are working on similar things, but I have to like toss my phone into the trash can or something very dramatic like that so that I won't just be like, well, let me check another email real fast. It's from New Balance. They might have new shoes, you know, or whatever. Just the dumbest stuff in the world. My kids are like, Dad, talk to me. Please wrestle me. And I'm like, it's also, you know, okay. So I have to be very intentional about that, right? I have to say, no, I'm not going to choose these things over my relationship with my kids. And it's the same with my wife. It's the same with my parents. It's the same with my friends, my neighbors, the strangers that are opportunities placed in front of me that the Lord has put into my path. I have to be very intentional about the intimacy with God, because that is where those opportunities come from. So, all that to say, let me encourage you with five ways to move into a deeper intimacy with God, with our name-knowing God. What does it look like to draw near to God? What does James 4:8 look like? Teed me up perfectly. It looks like being intentional. Recognize that it is very easy to drift away from intimacy with God. There are busy routines. There are vague spiritual habits. There is just the practice of mere religion without intimacy. I know I am a creature of habit in the mornings. I like to have a certain routine. There are certain things I do on certain days when I'm taking certain boys to school and that sort of thing. And that can really, man, I like that. I like that intentionality, and I need that. Maybe we need to apply that to our intimacy with God, our Father. Schedule our time with the Lord. I've scheduled everything else in my life, right? And I know the pushback on that is, well, if I, you know, schedule time with the Lord, then it's forced, or maybe it feels scheduled. And I would say, yes, until it doesn't, right? But yeah, go, do it, schedule it, put it on the calendar, put it in your phone, be intentional. Jesus seemed to have scheduled times that he would go solo and away from other people, and that he would have time in prayer. And he was very intentional about, how do I get away from this so that I can simply be with my Father, so that I can have time with him and him alone? Which brings us to our next point. We need to be present, right? When you show up, when you've been intentional and you've set this time, I've done this many a time where I say, I'm going to pray on my commute into the office. And then I get in and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, and then someone cuts me off, and I'm like, we'll pick up in a minute. And I'm not very present, right? Or I lie down at night and I say, it's time to wrap up the day. You know, dear God, and I wake up 8 hours later, right? Well, 4 hours later, or whatever it is, you know, whatever makes you think I'm cool. But, right, I lay down and I wake up and I'm like, oh, that was supposed to be my intentional prayer time. I said I was going to be intentional about starting and ending my day with prayer. But it requires us to be present as well, right? If we want to move into deeper intimacy, then we should be very, very intentional. And I hope we don't leave here tonight thinking, well, yeah, I know that. It's like, well, yeah, I know you do. But it's also a gut check time for us. It's the middle of the week, right? How's it going so far? How's the New Year's resolution? I saw the sunset at lunch break today, right? It's the middle of the night already. Are we being intentional? Are we being present? Presence creates space for authenticity, for honesty, for rest, for listening. When Jesus would withdraw, I think he probably had a list of things that he was praying through. I think he probably knew what was on the hearts of his apostles. I think he probably knew, man, Capernaum needs some prayers about this, this, and this. And I bet he prayed through those things, and I bet there were several times where he would go and just sit and be in the presence of his Father, and he would share, God, I'm really struggling with my mission, with my purpose. God, not my will, but your will be done, right? And he would need to reconnect and be present with his Father. As Christians mature, there should be a shift to what must I do to where am I present with God? And I hope that when you think about being present with God, it's not just a church camp, beach trip, prayer closet mentality, but being present in the everyday, being present in the car, being present with your family because the Lord is there, right? Are you allowing freestyle time with God the Father? Are you allowing yourself time to just tell him what's on your heart and not working through a list, not working through the Lord's Prayer, not trying to frame things out, not trying to check the box, but say, here's what I'm thinking, here's what I'm feeling, here's what I'm doing, here's where I need you, here's how I've seen you. Being intentional and present are important. Intimacy with God leads to surrendering your kingdom. Now, these last two are I'll say, significantly harder than the first two. The first two, you're like, yeah, I can tell this guy was a youth minister. These two seem easy, right? Middle school level stuff. I can be intentional. I can be present. Surrendering your kingdom, though, man, that's tough, right? Being intentional about surrendering your kingdom and leaning into intimacy, giving up what's best for your future, giving up what is most comfortable for you, surrendering all lesser things. Are you filtering every decision, every purchase, every thought through a kingdom filter? Are you surrendering everything that is not his? Because when you do, when you surrender your kingdom and say, not about me, not about my stuff, not about my comfort, not about what I care about, but God, I really care about this and I really love it, but it seems that you've told me to go in a different direction or that it shouldn't matter as much to me. Are you getting rid of that stuff? Are you moving away from that and moving towards him? Are you drawing near to him? And finally, like I said, these last two, real bangers, surrender and suffer. To be more intimate with the God that knows your name, to draw near to him, requires suffering. We see it over and over in Scripture. Jesus says, take up your cross, not take up your comfort, right? We often want Jesus to lead to comfort, and it's the exact opposite. Taking up our cross and surrendering to the point of suffering is what leads to deeper reliance on him. And that reliance on him is intimacy, because you need him for your next breath, for your next meal, for your next step. We cannot avoid the cost of intimacy. And what that looks like scares me. And it should. I mean, it's gotten way less laughy in here. And there's way fewer smiling faces in here than when I was telling the bear story earlier. You remember that? That was funny, and you like me. But remember, we start there, and then we kind of slide into this, because we're like, oh, man, surrendering and suffering is tough to think about. And it's not my favorite thing to think about or talk about, especially from up here, right? But we're called to surrender. We're called to suffering. He calls us by name to suffer. He calls us by name to take up our cross. It scares me, but it appears to be necessary. And the payoff is tremendous, right? It's an incredible thing. When we live in intimacy, life changes. Our fears change. Our identity changes. Our mission changes. Our eternity is transformed. And so it's worth it. Our desire for closeness with God should be our greatest desire. Our intimacy with God is initiated by him. He calls our name, and he calls our name first. And when we recognize his voice, like Samuel, like Moses, they know where it's coming from. We find out that we were never forgotten. We were never abandoned. We were never expected to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps or prove ourselves, but we are called to partner with him in relationship. We are called to be intimate with him. He calls us by name to know him deeper, to know him better, to do more with him, to accomplish great things for his kingdom. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being here and encouraging one another. We've got 1 minute, and so I would encourage you after this prayer, if you've got time and you're not picking up kids, to pray with each other, to pray with someone before getting in your car or going down to the children's wing. Take some time to encourage one another that way. But let's close in prayer this evening. Father God, we're so grateful that you listen to us, that you love us. Thank you so much for calling us by name, for knowing our names. God, thank you for knowing us when we run ahead, when we get lost, when we're distracted. God, teach us to listen for your voice. Help us to respond in a way like Samuel. God, we're so thankful for forgiveness, for grace, for mercy, for the cross, for the death and resurrection of Jesus. And God, I just pray that you help us to surrender our kingdom and that you help us to suffer well for the sake of intimacy with you. God, thank you so much for your Spirit and for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.